Let me read the passage, and then I'll pray, and then we'll consider what the passage says to us today. So we're in Matthew 18. Hope you've got that in front of you. Matthew 18, we're looking at the first 9 verses this morning. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it will be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have 2 hands or 2 feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Wow, those are amazing words, aren't they? Let's pray as we ask God to help us understand how we should apply them in our lives today. Father God, we thank you for what we've just read. Father, we thank you that it is your word. And we thank you that your word is a living word. A living word that speaks to us still today. Father, we pray, as Titus prayed also, that your word would come with fresh power to us today and that we might be like good soil that receives the good seed thrown into it. Lord, we pray that there might be fruit in our lives, that we would not hear these things today and then go away unimpacted by your word. Rather, we pray that we might be a people who lean on you, who look to you, who delight in you. Father, may we be a people who learn to judge by your standards and not by the standards of the world. And so may we hear and obey. Help me as I proclaim your word today to be faithful to it. Amen. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever taken your car for an MOT? Well, the MOT is an annual test that many of us will have gone through where you take your car to a garage and they check its roadworthiness for you. They perform a number of tests on it to check that you can take your car back out onto the road. They check that all the things about it that are needed to make it safe are working properly. They check that it's not putting out too many poisonous gases out into the environment. And your car has to pass a test for you to be allowed to take it back out onto the road. Now, I want you to imagine for a minute that you've taken your car for its MOT and the result has come back that it's failed. And I want you to imagine that you stand there and you start to argue with the mechanic. So he says, your brakes don't work very well. And you say, well, I don't really use my brakes that much anyway, so that's all right, isn't it? And then he says, and it is pumping out too many poisonous gases. And you say, I don't even think that should be part of the test anyway. Well, let me ask you, do you think that if that happened, you could persuade the mechanic to let you take your car back out on the road, even though it had failed those tests? The answer, of course, is no, of course, you couldn't. Your car has to pass the tests which are set by the relevant authority. And we're going to look in Matthew chapter 18 this morning. And as we do that, I want you just to remember that example of the MOT. And we'll see how that example helps us as we think about Matthew 18 today. Now, you might remember that last week, you saw how Jesus' followers are both citizens of the world, but also children of the King. And as we come into chapter 18, Jesus is going to tell us about the standards that he sets for those who are the children of the King, those who are part of his kingdom. These tests are the tests which we, if we call ourselves Christians, should apply to ourselves. Do we match up to the tests that Jesus describes here? And so that's our theme for this morning. Testing ourselves by God's standards. Testing ourselves by God's standards. And just like taking your car for an MOT, we don't get to choose the tests that get applied. Those tests are set by the relevant authority. And that authority is Jesus. He tells us what matters. He tells us what God's standards are. And he tells his disciples how to check our lives to see if we pass the test as being worthy of his kingdom. So as we think about that this morning, I think there are three things we need to do. Number one, make sure you judge by God's standards. We see that in verses 1 to 4. And then secondly, make sure you care for each other. That's verses 5 to 7. And then finally, in verses 8 and 9, make sure you take sin seriously. Now, I know you all had Bibles because that was mentioned at the start, so please follow along in your Bibles as we work through the passage and see how these three things are there in the passage. So, first of all, in verses 1 to 4, we learn that we must judge by God's standards. In verse 1, the disciples come to Jesus and they've got a question for him. Now, in our modern social media obsessed world, we might sometimes see the question, who is the goat? Have you ever seen that? Who is the goat? If you're of a younger generation, you'll be familiar. Those of my age and above may be less familiar. The goat stands for the greatest of all time. And it's a question you'll see on social media. You might see it, for example, in the context of footballers. Who's the greatest of all time? Is it Lionel Messi? Is it Ronaldo? If you're of my generation, is it Kenny Dalglish? Well, the disciples' question is, who then, in verse 1, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Can you see that there? They want to know who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And let's just pause there for a minute to make sure we understand what that question means. The kingdom of heaven is the place where God's rule and authority and kingship are recognized. But you know, I think it's likely that the disciples at this point haven't completely understood what that means. And I think they're probably thinking something like this. Jesus is the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah is going to come and rescue Israel. He's going to be a conquering king who throws the Romans out of our country, and he's going to be king in this country. And then they start to think, oh, well, when that happens, who's going to be his prime minister? Who's going to be most important underneath Jesus, the king? And maybe some of the disciples have started to get a little bit jealous about all the attention that Peter has been getting. Now, as you've gone through this series, you'll have seen this, that back in chapter 16, Jesus sent Peter off to do some fishing in order to get that temple tax out of the fish's mouth. Do you remember that? Back in chapter 14, Peter was the one who had recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "You're right, Peter. And on this rock, you are Peter, and on this rock I am going to build my church." And back in chapter 14, Peter had been the one who, in the middle of the lake, had got out of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. Maybe it's Peter who's the special one, and he's going to be first in Jesus' kingdom. But you can imagine that the debate goes on. And James and John say, "Well, wait a minute. It wasn't just Peter who went up that mountainside with Jesus and saw him transfigured. We were there too. Maybe we're in with a shout of being the special ones in Jesus' kingdom." Well, there's only one way for them to resolve this debate, and that's to go and ask Jesus. And so that's what they decide to do. And they ask their question. But Jesus' response is very surprising. He doesn't say to them, "I've made my decision. Peter is going to be prime minister, but don't worry, James and John. James, you're going to be finance minister. And John, you're going to be minister of social justice." He doesn't do that, does he? Instead, look down in verse 2. "He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" In other words, you've been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven as though your place in it was already assured. But I want you to know that unless your attitude changes, you're not even going to be in the kingdom, let alone the greatest. So if we want to be in the kingdom of heaven, and all of us should want that more than anything else, then we need to understand what it is that Jesus says is the crucial test of whether we're in or not. We need to change and become like little children, says Jesus. Otherwise, we're not in the kingdom. Now think about what little children are like. Little children are helpless. They can't do anything for themselves. I can see one at the back there. Little children can't do anything at all for themselves, can they? They need somebody to look after them and feed them and care for them and get them dressed in the morning and keep them safe and all the many, many things you have to do with a little child. Am I right? Yeah. Okay, but little children also completely trust their parents. Now, we've got a couple in the church. Some of you will know them, Rob and Jolie. And Rob and Jolie have got a lovely little child called Seb. Seb is such a gorgeous little boy. He's so unbelievably cute. He's always happy. Now, wait a minute. He's not always happy. He's nearly always happy. When I see him with his mum and dad there in church, he's giggling away and he's happy and he's very contented. But then he sees me coming and his bottom lip just starts to wobble a little bit and he gets a little bit worried. And immediately he looks round and he's looking for his mum and dad. Now, I don't know what I've done to make Seb so worried about me, but Seb already knows that being with his mum and dad is the safest place for him to be. And Jesus is telling us that if we want to be in his kingdom, we need to be like Seb. We need to come to Jesus and be saved. And Jesus not only saves us, Jesus will keep us safe. We don't come to Jesus relying on ourselves, on the things that we can do, or anything about us at all. We've already seen that having a mountaintop experience with Jesus, or even walking on water, isn't enough to get you into the kingdom of God. It doesn't guarantee that you pass God's test. You don't meet his standards just because of those things. We can't earn our way into God's kingdom. But when we're invited in, we should come obediently and with trust and relying only on Jesus. So make sure you're judging by God's standards and not by the world's standards. The world will tell you that you can come into God's kingdom by being a good person, or by being religious, or by trying your best. And maybe you might even think that by being here on a Sunday morning in church, you're just doing a little bit more to build yourself up in God's good books. Don't think that way. The only way to come to Jesus is like a little child. I don't know you. I don't know where you stand before the Lord. But if today that isn't you, if you're not coming to God like a little child, then don't leave here today without doing something about that. Talk to me afterwards, or talk to one of the church leaders here, and just make sure that that test of coming to Jesus like a little child is something that you have done. Don't carry on judging by the world's standard. Make sure you're in God's kingdom before you leave here today. Well, that's the first surprising thing that Jesus says in these verses. But he doesn't stop there. Once you've entered the kingdom, Jesus tells you what to do to be the greatest. Look down at verse 4. He says, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The surprising thing is that Jesus doesn't judge greatness by the things we might expect. He doesn't judge it by who's had the most conversions, or who's led the biggest church, or even by who's the kindest. Instead, he says it's who's the most humble. Whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then, very helpfully, having told us in verses 1 to 4 that we must make sure to judge by God's standards and that God values humility, Jesus now tells us two tests of whether we really are children of God, or to put it another way, two tests of true believers. First, he tells us in verses 5 to 7 that we must make sure that we care for each other. And in a minute, we'll see in verses 8 and 9 that we must make sure that we take sin seriously. So here's our second thing to remember this morning. Make sure you care for each other. Make sure you care for each other. Verse 5, again, look down and make sure that you're reading what I'm reading. Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." One such child here means a child of the kingdom. Jesus is telling us to get on quietly with caring for each other in the church. And that when we care for each other, we're caring for him. You don't need a flashy ministry to be considered great in God's eyes. You don't need to be the pastor of a mega church. It doesn't even matter if nobody else sees the things that you do for him. Jesus sees, and he knows. And Jesus says he wants each one of us to go about quietly caring for each other in a humble manner. Well, that's verse 5. Verses 6 and 7 tell us the other side of that coin. If verse 5 tells us the positive aspect of caring for one another, verses 6 and 7 tell us about the terrible consequences of harming one another. When Jesus says in verse 6, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble," he's talking about that very real possibility that there will be people who put obstacles in the way of Christians. He said there will be people who make Christians, those he calls little ones in these verses, who He'll make them stumble. Well, that's a very real warning to people like false teachers, people we might see on our TV screens preaching something like the prosperity gospel. You may have seen them yourself. You may even have been part of a church that teaches the lie of the prosperity gospel. Something that says something like this: if you're a follower of Jesus, everything will go well for you in life. You'll be healthy. You'll have a lot of money in your bank. You'll be trouble-free in your life. Well, that's a lie, and it's a lie that can make Christians stumble. But we shouldn't think that Jesus' warning here only applies to these prosperity gospel teachers. It doesn't only apply to other people out there. Are there times that we cause one another to stumble? Now, you might not be one of these false teachers, but maybe you hear the lies that they teach, and maybe you start sharing those with other people. Watch out. Heed Jesus' warning here. Jesus is telling us how to make sure that we care for one another, and that means looking out for each other, but it also means speaking the truth and not sharing false teaching. But there are other ways that we can make people stumble in their faith too. We can make people stumble by the way that we act, the things that we do. Jesus tells us that he wants us to be kind. But are there times when we are unkind? Are there times when we don't look out for each other's needs? Are there times when we are hypocrites in our Christian faith? We come here on a Sunday and we sing the songs loudly and we speak the right words and we say the right things. But maybe when we go out of this place, our lives are different. And when that happens and other people see it, it can cause other people to stumble. So do your lives live up to the standards that Jesus sets? Look at that warning that Jesus gives. He says that if you're making other people stumble, it would be better for you to have a large millstone hung around your neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, my wife Debbie, when she was a teenager, she was a canoeist. And there was one time she was out on the water. It was quite white water, quite choppy. And her canoe flipped over. And she was trapped underneath. And she was struggling to get out of the canoe. And she couldn't get out. And it was really frightening for her. So much so that even today, over 30 years later, that if there's an underwater scene on the telly, she has to look away. She can't bear looking at it. Drowning is such a terrible, terrible thing. And yet Jesus says that it would be better to be drowned than to make a Christian stumble. Jesus is also very realistic. Jesus says in verse 7 that there will be people who make Christians stumble. He knows that it's going to happen. But look at what he says. Woe to them. Jesus' woe here is a frightening warning of his coming judgment on those who make others stumble. And so we should watch out and make sure that we're caring for each other, helping one another in all the positive ways that we can, and also making sure that we aren't leading each other astray. And then lastly, in verses 8 and 9, we see that we should make sure that we take sin seriously. Make sure that you take sin seriously. So again, read those verses with me. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed and crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. Jesus is a master teacher. And he uses all sorts of teaching devices so that we hear what he says and we remember them. And so he uses language here that is deliberately shocking, deliberately memorable. Jesus puts an image in our mind that is so out there that we'll understand just how seriously God takes sin. And if God takes sin this seriously, so should we. Look at what Jesus says. Cut off your hand and gouge out your eye rather than keep on sinning. In other words, we should take whatever action is necessary to keep ourselves from sin. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has said something like this. All the way back in Matthew chapter 5, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has said something very, very similar to this. So imagine how important this must be if Jesus said it right at the start of his ministry, and now as he begins to come towards the end of his ministry. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, as I said, Jesus is using very picturesque language here to make a point. Jesus isn't expecting us to literally cut off our hands and gouge out our eyes. These words that he said to the apostles, he said to people, to men like us, people who weren't perfect. And we have no hint in the Bible that his disciples actually went away and cut off part of their bodies. But we do learn, as we look at their writings later on, that the apostles learned from this that they should take sin very seriously. Peter, for example, in his first letter, Peter wrote this: as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then John in his first letter wrote, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. So these men heard the teaching of Jesus, and they learned to take sin seriously. How should we do that? Well, imagine for a minute that you had, and I'm sorry about this, but imagine you had rats in your house. Do you think you would be content to say, that's all right, just as long as they stay in one room? I'm okay with having rats in my house, as long as they just stay in the kitchen. Can you imagine saying that? If you have rats in your house, you set out to kill them by whatever means that you can. And that's how we should think about sin. There was a very famous church leader in years gone by called John Owen. And he wrote this: be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Now, time doesn't permit me this morning to say all the things about that I could say, so let me just limit it to these two things. Firstly, the struggle to defeat sin in our own lives will be a lifelong struggle. We won't finally overcome temptation until we reach glory. But secondly, nevertheless, we can increasingly enjoy victory as we struggle with sin by having a closer and closer walk with God as the Holy Spirit enables us. Let me just read to you Romans chapter 8, verse 13, where Paul tells us this. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's promise to us. As we struggle with sin, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can gain victory more and more as we struggle more and more. Until that day, we arrive in glory and we're made like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Well, let me close then by saying that my prayer for each one of us today is that we might go away from here encouraged to judge by God's standards and not by our own. Encouraged to test ourselves by God's standards. And if today you've done that and realize for the first time that you're not in God's kingdom, that you're not a child of God, then hear again those words of Jesus. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't leave here today without asking somebody what that means. Don't leave here today without asking how to be in God's kingdom. Jesus died on the cross and he rose again so that we could be in his kingdom and be children of God. And if Jesus thought it important enough to do that, isn't it important enough for us to find out why he did that? Why he wants us to be his children and what living for him would look like? I think it is. And if you are a believer, then may I ask you to consider how seriously you take sin in your own life. Have you given yourself a spiritual MOT recently? What are the things in your life that you need to cut off or gouge out? They might not necessarily be bad things in and of themselves. They can be good things that have become so important to us that they're the most important things in our lives. They've become idols to us. If there are things like that, they need to be tackled. Take it seriously. Why not take a few minutes as we pray later on this morning or before you leave? Just take some moments to quietly pray about what God would say to you about those things in your life. And maybe talk to one of your church leaders about it today. Or maybe you've been struck by that test. Make sure you care for each other. And again, if that's you, let me encourage you to do something practical with that challenge. Maybe it could just be showing more hospitality. Why not invite somebody round to your house this week to have coffee with you or a meal? Or maybe if that's not practical, arrange to meet up with somebody for a walk in the park over there or in a coffee shop. To spend time with one another, encouraging one another to keep going in the faith and in that walk with Jesus. Or maybe you're aware of somebody in the church who can't get out and they're housebound and they would love a visit. Is that something you could do this week, to go and see somebody in the church who would so appreciate seeing you as you go in and visit with them? Well then, let me encourage each one of us to give ourselves a good spiritual MOT. We're not trying to be good enough so that we can earn our way into God's kingdom. If we're his children, we've already been saved by the work of Jesus on the cross. And so we care for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ because Jesus does, and we want to please him. And we take sin seriously in our lives because Jesus does, and we want to please him. To him, to Jesus, be all the glory. Amen.